Exciting to follow. I'd say a little bit of both. Well done, guys. That is some pretty harmony there, and love hearing that, and a beautiful message, and that's what we're here to do. In fact, last week was Easter, or my preference is Resurrection Sunday, and while every day the follower of Jesus has the opportunity to live in light of the risen Lord, we do give special attention to that fact on Easter Sunday. And we did, and I'm thankful for everybody who participated in that last week. I appreciate the efforts of the deacons and additional folks like Raymond Fowler and Bob Finley and some others who helped to make the breakfast so enjoyable and really set the table literally and figuratively for an atmosphere of praise to the Lord. I'm also thankful for Carlos and the many lead worshipers that we had here last Sunday, setting the environment and coming together to enhance corporate worship of Jesus. And of course, much appreciation to Clay Simmons and his family for giving the children and even some of the adults a little opportunity for some treasure hunting in the field last Sunday after worship. It was a special Sunday, and rightfully so. And now that we've concluded our series, the week that love won, focusing on Easter and focusing on the resurrection, we're going to return to the series we were in just prior. I think we'd finished about six Sundays, and that was our walk through Paul's letter to the Philippians. And the series is called Straining for the Prize, so I'll be returning to that this morning. And before we stopped to focus on the most important week in all of history, we had reached Philippians chapter 2 and verse 18. And we'd also seen through those six Sundays how much emphasis Paul gives in this letter to the theme of joy. And, you know, if you turn on your TV or your radio or you look around the world, I think there's a lot of things you might see. Joy might not be one of them so much. And for me, I don't know if you're like me, but joy is something I probably can't get enough of. I can always use more joy. I should always be experiencing more joy. And I think it helps to know that God has made us for joy. God has created us to experience joy, to know joy, and to be a joyful people. I think that's one of the things that should set the believer, the follower of Jesus, apart from others, to say, you know what, I don't know that I agree with everything you're saying or maybe believe everything you believe at this point, but I do see that you have a peace and particularly a joy that I would like to experience. And so you might say that joy is the Christian's birthright. It is our birthright, but it's also something I believe we must pursue, and we are to pursue it God's way according to God's Word. So speaking of God's Word, take your Bible and turn to the book of Philippians. Back to Philippians. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Look under one of the chairs in front of you. You can open up that Bible on the rack there to page 981. That'll get you to Philippians 2. We're going to look at the last verses of that chapter, which is 19 through 30. But before we read that text, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father God, we come before you in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. We thank you for the privilege we have had to celebrate that in a more formal, a more direct, focused approach last week, the risen Savior. But every day, Lord, is an opportunity for us to live in light of the risen Savior. We have a risen Lord that we call out to. And Lord, we call out to you afresh this morning. It may not be Easter Sunday. It may not be Resurrection Sunday, but you are with us. You are alive. And you are seated at the right hand of the Father. And the scripture tells us that you are busy, you are focused, you are living every moment to make intercession for us. And so we come before you needing that this morning. We need fresh mercy from you. What a beautiful song that was just sung about that. We need that fresh mercy. We need that fresh dose of what we don't deserve. We need a fresh anointing from you today. We need a fresh word from you. We need fresh hope from you. We need fresh satisfaction that comes from you and no one else. And oh Lord, help us to learn that. Help us to understand that. Help us to believe that we can come to you in our sin, in our depravity, in our failures, in our struggles, and you will meet us there and you welcome us with open arms this morning. And so God, give us great hope in who your son is and what he's done, but also in what he's doing even now. Go with us as we continue this study of the book of Philippians. Speak to us, and Lord, help us to learn by example this morning, but also looking to your son for sufficiency in all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 19. Again, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi. And he says to that church, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have also thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, last time we were in Philippians was back in late February, and we covered verses 12 through 18, and they were very challenging. I mean, they gave emphasis to joy, but they were very challenging, I thought, and kind of reviewing that, it was those verses challenging us to work out of us what God has worked into us. We're to work out what God has worked in. What God's worked into us is his saving work. Included in that work is some serious character development, which includes some putting off of some things and replacing it and putting on some other things. So the putting off last time was an end to complaining, ouch, an end to grumbling, ouch, and an end to the questioning of God. And we might not always just verbally question God, but how often does our complaining actually reflect a hidden or underground questioning of God? That's really what it is. And so we're to put off those things, and the scripture tells us in placement of those things, we're to be blameless, innocent, and without blemish so that we shine in the midst of a dark world. So we have a job to do, a job to shine, and only God can help us to do that. Now, anytime I see that word blemish, or particularly the word without blemish, the phrase without blemish, I think of those Passover lambs. And, you know, part of that Week Love One series, we looked at Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And, of course, it presents all of those Passover lambs that were sacrificed for the sins of God's people, covering those sins, of course, until Jesus, the ultimate Passover lamb, was sacrificed and ended that sacrificial system. But the picture or the shadow of sacrifice is there in that phrase. So living a life that is sacrificial in the giving and the serving and the honoring of the Lord, the advancing of his kingdom, is part of how our salvation is to be worked out. There is no working it out without cost. There's no working it out without sacrifice, if you will. And so in our text this morning, what we find here in these few verses is some examples. And examples for us to look to and to emulate. But even then, we need to look to Christ, and certainly we will end with that. So for my time in this text, I'm giving us four examples. You may say, well, I just read the text, I only see two. No, that's okay. There's four there, or four men for us to look to. And as we do so this morning in our Straining for the Prize series, here's the four I want to present to you. Number one, let's look to Timothy. All right, look to Timothy as an example and to compare our lives. Okay, what are we seeing of Timothy? What are we seeing of ourselves? So look at verses 19 through 24 again, focusing on Timothy. Paul says, I hope, not just to send Timothy, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it'll go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Now, when you When you think of Timothy, when you think of this young guy, what, you know, I don't know what picture you paint. I don't know if you've maybe seen a Jesus film or something like that, but maybe you have a certain picture in your mind about Timothy. We all have probably a picture of a really solid right-hand man. This is the right hand of Paul, the heir apparent, kind of the next great pastor. He's the elder that Paul has established there, and he's teaching him, and he's the understudy. And Paul has and continues to pour so much into this young man, so much that we can say that, you know, two of Paul's letters to the church include his name, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And so while they're to the church, they're also obviously involving the teaching and instruction of Timothy. And in a chapter here, Philippians, in a chapter 2 that begins with the humility of Jesus Christ, it's pretty impressive that Paul would present Timothy as an example of a person to look to for the church. And so what might we take from Paul's words here about Timothy so that we can kind of evaluate ourselves, get our marching orders, if you will, evaluate our lives, and be conformed more into the image of Jesus Christ, which we know, according to Scripture, is the will of God. So I've got four things about Timothy. First, in verse 19, we see that Timothy is to Paul a source of cheerful news. Timothy is to Paul a source of cheerful news, and that kind of hurt, because that challenge right there, to be a source of cheerful news, might stop many of us dead in our tracks. Some of us like to present ourselves as we're just realists. You know, we present the truth, and that's what we're about. When in reality, sometimes we're just the negative report people, and it's really a skewed report. In fact, even the real report that some of us may give is just another way of grumbling and complaining against God. But we're presenting it as being realist, and sometimes that's a problem. So that may very well be a needed area of change in your life and mine. You may read that and go, can we just move on to maybe something else besides a bearer of cheerful news? Well, they say in every event or every happening, there's three groups of people. There's those who make it happen, those who watch it happen, and those who wonder what happened. Well, I think Timothy has to be in that first group, those who make it happen. And Timothy is part of that, because I believe you often see those who report cheerful news, those who are the bearer of good news, are often themselves part of making it happen. In fact, you see that, I think, in the church. Those who serve the most in the church have the most positive view of the church. Those who serve the least, and this is human nature, and we tend to gravitate toward the negative. And if you don't have a good sample size of what God's doing in the church, and if God's not using you personally in the church to advance his kingdom, you're probably going to have a negative view, or a less than cheerful and even realistic view. And those actively serving the Lord are often more positive. They're part of it. They're being used. They're making a difference. And it's not that they're unrealistic. It's not that they're, you know, pie in the sky, head in the clouds kind of people. No, they're active, but they're active in making a difference. They're active in making it better. Like years ago, I read a book called How to Make Your Church Your Favorite Church. And the very fact that you have to have a title like that tells you that everybody's church is not their favorite church, or it's not what they want it to be. And so, you know, rather than curse the darkness, you light a candle. So you get active, you serve, you dive in. You know, you give of your time and your talents and your energies, and God will use you in the way he's made to use you, and you're going to have a very different perspective on what he's doing. And so these folks, like Timothy, serve the Lord with great energy, and those who serve the Lord with great energy also get energy from serving God. In fact, listen to the words of 1 Thessalonians. This is Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and guess who he's talking about again? He's talking about Timothy. So in 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 through 3, Paul says the following about young Timothy. He says, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker or servant, in the gospel of Christ," and listen, "to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this." Now, there's a lot in those few words there that is filled with meaning about Timothy. And first, he refers to Timothy as our brother, first thing out of his mouth. It's part of the family of faith. He also refers to him as God's co-worker or servant. I think that's a very significant term. And then Timothy's presence, though, the reason he's sending him there is for the purpose of establishing and exhorting them in their faith. So that means he's there to strengthen the foundation of their faith. When we struggle in life, it's because we're not dealing with life very well. The foundations of our faith maybe feel like they're crumbling. What we believe or what we know may not match our experience, and we need to have a really solid foundation to deal with the things that hit us. So his job is to strengthen the foundation of their faith that's established, but also to exhort or encourage them to grow in their faith. But notice it's in the context of affliction. And it's not just any affliction, it's not just random affliction, it's planned or destined affliction, all right? And, you know, nobody's going to raise their hand and say, oh, so God's inviting me to a suffering. God's inviting me to join him in difficulty. Yes, he is, but that's not normally the way we, you know, win friends and influence people. In fact, it's funny how the last two Sundays, both Ron Bellamo and Carlos have been so gung-ho about inviting the men to the Z Team breakfast. They've both said the same thing, that the Z Team meet every Saturday. We don't meet every Saturday. I love you men, but I'm not meeting with you every Saturday. We meet once a month. Yes, it's not at 6, Carlos. It's at 6:30. That's a wee bit better. All right, but we get up, we're done in about an hour and a half, and then we do our book study together, we challenge each other, we sharpen each other, and then we go, you know, we go to the football game, or we go work in the yard, or we go and we do, and whatever. Nobody's going to volunteer for a breakfast for something that's going to be every Saturday for the rest of their life. So, no, let me clarify that. But again, you've got to put it out there in a way that people can, you know, people can understand it. And that's kind of what we're dealing with here. We need to be established in our faith, and that's part of our job together. And we need to exhort one another to grow in the context of affliction. And we know that this happens through the Word and the Spirit, but God still uses real people to do it. And that's why the title of my message is Real People Plus Real Ministry Equals Real Joy. I think a lot of times we think that it's only certain people that experience this. That's true, but it's not because God has only qualified or defined or set apart certain people for real ministry. Every believer is set apart for real ministry. I think sometimes we forget that. But this whole thing about God using Timothy to do this kind of work through the Word and the Spirit, but to establish and exhort the believers, reminds me of an excellent biblical counseling resource, the title of an excellent biblical counseling resource that I would encourage you to read. In fact, I've got two copies of it in my office. One is mine. I've gone through it with a fine-tooth comb, highlighted, all that kind of. The second I just happen to have. Somebody gave it to me. So if you ever want a free book, this is it if you promise to read it. But it's the title I want to focus on. The title is this, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. Now, if that was it, if that was the title, that would be a great title. But it's not. The full title is Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, People in Need of Change, Helping People in Need of Change. That's the church. If you want to define the church, what is the church? The church are people, instruments in his hands, the Redeemer's hands, for what purpose? People in need of change, helping people in need of change. In fact, for the context of this message, I would add two more words to that. Both start with R, and it would be this, real regular people in need of change, helping real regular people in need of change. Not super Christians. In fact, there is no such thing as a super Christian. There are people who follow Jesus, have been born again, are saved by grace, and there's everybody else. So real, regular people in need of change are designed by God to help real, regular people in need of change. And what Timothy's doing here in the context of the local church is what we're to be doing as well. We're to be doing this. So my question is to you and to me, not the person next to me, not the person next to you, but here's the question. Are you an active member of this church? Are you an active member of this church, serving here with your time and your talents, making a difference, and as a result, you tend to relay cheerful news because you know what God's doing? So there's your challenge. Number two, Timothy also, in addition to being a source of cheerful news. He has a heart of genuine love and care for the church. In verses 20 and 21, Paul says he's sending Timothy because he will be genuinely concerned for the church's welfare and because he has the interest of Christ in mind. And this is very personal, because real ministry to real people is always personal. So I would ask us this: how would you rate your personal concern for Hampton Heights Baptist Church? And before you answer that in your head, keep in mind that your personal concern and mine will always be directly related to your personal involvement and mine. And then, even when we kind of cross that bridge, you go, okay, am I personally involved? Am I personally concerned? Then we must ask or seek to assess whether our personal involvement is for the interest of advancing Christ's agenda, or is it for mine? Is it for our own agenda? We even need help from God with that. So the question would really be this: if you desire to see this local body of believers grow healthy and strong, why? Why? I'll just leave it with that. Number three, not only we see a couple of things here about Timothy from Paul, Paul says that Timothy has proven himself valuable. He's proven himself valuable. How would you rate yourself? What would you say people would say about you? How have you proven yourself in the church? Timothy has served with Paul in every way you can think of at this point. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11, Paul says this: you, Timothy, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. That would be something significant to unpack. My faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. All sounds good. Then he says, my persecutions and my sufferings. So Timothy is a person who's proven himself in both the good times and the hard times. It's easy to show up at church when it's the good thing, when it's Easter Sunday, when it's a special event. It's easy to serve when it's something everybody's excited about. What about the harder ministries? What about the needs of the fellowship? But Timothy's proven himself in good times and hard times. And then number four, he says Timothy's been like a faithful son to a father in Paul's efforts to share the gospel. And this is really where the rubber meets the road. Here he has been there for him in the actual proclamation and sharing of the good news, the real reason believers are left on the earth. And this is what the church needs so bad. All churches need it. The church universal needs it. Hampton Heights needs it. What am I talking about? Older, maturing, growing followers of Jesus serving alongside new, younger followers of Jesus who also need to mature and who want to mature. That's what the church desperately needs. So I would say, are you either one of these? Are you either one of these, and do you desire to be either one of these, either an older, maturing saint with a younger one or a younger one in need of maturity? So that, number one, that's taking a look at Timothy, all right? So take a look at Timothy. Number two, let's take a look at Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, how many of you have heard that name? Look at 25 through 30. Paul says, I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need, for he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So here's a lot of very honorable titles laid on a man we don't probably know a whole lot about. The most important title, though, is the first. That's normally how it is, but it's one of those titles we could just jump past and kind of not give emphasis to if we're not careful. This was the first word also used to describe Timothy in the text that we read in 1 Thessalonians, and that's brother. That's brother. And the reality is this: no title anybody can bestow upon you or anyone else really matters if the first title is not bestowed, if you haven't been saved. I mean, you could be the president of the company, you could be the president of the United States, you could be the CEO, you could be in charge, you could have all of these accolades laid on you, these wonderful titles, and you think about it, at the end of the day, everybody's going the same place. Like I said last Sunday, I said, at the end of your journey and mine, Jesus is there. And Jesus is either going to be there at the end of your journey as your judge or as your Savior. And what the scripture says, even what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world, if he gains all the titles of the world, but what? Loses his soul. So it really doesn't matter if salvation is lacking. But Epaphroditus was a brother, just like Timothy, and thus a member of the family of faith. And that's the family that every believer is going to spend eternity with. Do you realize that the sad thing is not every one of your earthly family members you're probably going to spend eternity with. I hope that they do. I hope you can. In fact, for some of us, our ones that we're praying for and seeking the opportunity to share the gospel with are our earthly family members. And I know if that's the case for you, as it is for many of us, that weighs on your heart all the time. There's never a greater sadness than that. You know, Scripture says, there's no greater joy than to know my children walk in the truth. There's no greater sorrow than to know that they don't. Paul also refers to Epaphroditus here as a fellow worker and fellow soldier. Fellow worker, fellow soldier. That means living to advance God's kingdom is hard work and spiritual war. Hard work and spiritual war. Again, any volunteers? You know, this is not easy stuff to encourage people to jump into. But it's not something the weak or self-absorbed will ever feel a desire to engage in. This man was very valuable to Paul, although we don't know exactly what his roles were. It says he was a messenger to the church at Philippi. It means he was commissioned as one sent and the agent of another, so he did have some official representative capacity. You could say he was unpaid representative of Paul and thus of Christ to the church. And while he didn't hold the same title as Timothy, he did have some things in common. He had a care and concern and a genuine love for the church, just like Timothy did. Paul says in verse 26 that Epaphroditus longed to see the believers in Philippi and to ease their mind and encourage them. And those feelings were apparently very mutual because at some point he had faced a very serious health challenge. In fact, it says he nearly died from the illness. But notice that Paul says not only did God have mercy on Epaphroditus, but in healing him, God showed mercy to Paul as well. That's the kind of relationships we should have in the church. That's how close the church family ought to be. That's how close Paul and Epaphroditus were together. We should be close. We should be close-knit. When one of us hurts or suffers, the rest of us ought to hurt and suffer. But that's hard to happen if you're not actively involved. In fact, notice in verse 30 that while a near-death illness hit Epaphroditus, to some degree he also risked his life in service of Christ. Now, we don't know exactly what all was involved there, but we can say that he was spent and that he risked himself for the kingdom of God. And so I would just ask you this, are you that close to this family? How close are you to this local family of faith? If something happened, here's your test, if something happened to you, would the majority of this body feel your absence? Or would I basically just send an email out? And people go, okay, I'll pray for this person. I'm not really sure who that is, but I'll definitely send an email out. Would the church family, would the local family of faith, would those who are truly active in serving feel your pain and loss as though it were their own pain and loss? That's what we're supposed to be striving for. So number one, you look to Timothy. Number two, look at Epaphroditus. Number three, look at Paul. Here's Paul in this text. Obviously, he's the author, ultimately the Holy Spirit, but he's the instrument. Paul knows the joy of real ministry with these real people. He too puts himself out there. He too loves deeply. He too commits fully. He too reaps the blessings of knowing these fellow servants the way he does. But notice in verse 19 that even Paul's basic desires, like in this case sending Timothy, fall under the Lord Jesus. You know, it's just a little phrase right there, in the Lord Jesus, but it's very important because what happens is this. Paul, he makes his plan, all right? He makes his plan. He consults with Timothy to send him to the Philippian church, but his hope of this actually happening is surrendered to Christ. See, our plans, even with the purposes of Christ as our motives, do not always go as we think they should. You know, I mean, have you ever been just frustrated going, God, I don't know why I can't make this happen. I don't know why you're not blessing this. I don't know why this isn't taking place. It's all for your kingdom. It's all for your glory. It's a really good thing. And then you just kind of get no, or you feel like you're fighting God in a certain effort. And so real ministry with real people brings risk to the heart. You are putting yourself out there and you risk the chance of really being hurt and let down. And Paul's no exception, and that's what I appreciate about the Scripture. In fact, the first parts of verse 20 and 21 are very telling. Look at 20 and 21. He says, for the very first part, he says, "For I have no one like him," talking about Timothy, in 21, "for they all seek their own interest. I have no one like him. All the others seek their own interest." And so in sharing his appreciation for Timothy, he also has to admit that he really has no one else like him, and unfortunately, the others are seeking their own interest. This is the church. This isn't lost people. I mean, there might be some lost people. There's always lost people in church. There's always lost people making false profession of faith, believing they might be saved, but really showing no fruit. But either way, this is the church he's talking about. And he's saying, I just don't have others like this guy. And all the others seem to have their own agenda. And so while Paul's hope is in Christ, what we see here is he experiences both real joy but also real sorrow in real ministry with real people. And this is true today. It's true today, and the church hurts as a result. The church struggles to be as effective as it could be. And, you know, sometimes I sit there and think, well, you know, if Paul faced this kind of lack of commitment by the majority as a leader, maybe we're in good company. But I don't think this is I don't think this is an example where he's saying go and do likewise. I think he's just being real and saying this is the challenge we face. And so notice also there in verse 28 that sending Epaphroditus to the Philippians would bring relief to Paul. His loss would be their gain, and their gain would be a blessing to him. This is the way this guy thinks. And his selflessness really it produces its own blessing. And also notice in the last two verses there of this text, it provides us with Paul's acknowledgement that such men should be honored. Such men should be honored, and that risking one's life, and specifically here one's health, is not something believers should avoid. Kind of puts a real damper on the last couple of years, doesn't it? I mean, I think anybody who's honest, we're starting to discover the more the information is presented and the more the statistics are showing that, you know, I think we got took to some degree for the last couple of years. In fact, you think about it, there's still people who haven't returned to their local church. Still haven't returned to the local church. There's those who served here in this church and just quit serving the moment everything went all crazy. And to some degree, I get that. We all tried to adjust to that. But there are some who have never returned. And the body of Christ have suffered as a result of that. So living a long life and placing great emphasis on one's health as a stewardship is definitely not a sin. Unless it becomes your God, then it is a sin. And many, you think about this, you read various biographies or read different articles about from different people, many who have been mightily used of God lived much shorter lives, but more full lives. Sometimes you'll read an author and you're going, wow, there's his birth date and there's his death date. That guy didn't live very long, but God used him in a mighty way, or God used her in a mighty way. So number one, you look to Timothy. Number two, look to Epaphroditus. Number three, look to Paul, but don't get discouraged. Number four, look to Christ. Look to Christ. When it comes to real people and real ministry leading to real joy, look at Jesus. Look at Christ. Here in these verses, Paul refers to Christ four times, and in that he concludes that Christ is our hope, even in service. It is Christ's interests that are worth living for. It is Christ who is the source of real joy, and it is Christ's work that is worth the risk of our lives. So look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Don't take these three examples and go, oh, I have no shot of being a Timothy. I have no shot of being Epaphroditus. I don't even have a shot of being the Apostle Paul. No, you be you, but if you'll come to Christ in your sin and bring him your failures and bring him what you haven't accomplished, and what he will cleanse you, he will empower you, and it's not too late to make a kingdom impact just like these guys. As Carlos and the worship team come, I want to say there's no formal invitation this morning. All right, we're going to do something different, but no formal invitation. But let me say that real joy produced by real ministry with real people is for real people. It's for real regular people like me and you. People like Timothy, people like Epaphroditus, and people like Paul experienced it, but we can see from Paul's words, others did not. Many others did not. And while God didn't need the others to accomplish his plans, they needed God to experience the joy they were made for. And Hampton Heights is no different. Hampton Heights Baptist Church, just like any local church, needs Timothys. They need Epaphroditus's. They need Paul's. HHBC needs older, maturing men and women who desire to grow and mature and come alongside younger men and women. God can and will accomplish all of his perfect plans with or without us. But you know what? In his grace, he invites us. He invites us to join him in what he's doing. And there's joy to be had, and the privilege is ours, but we must come. In fact, I want to close with a couple of verses. In Isaiah 55:1, God says, come. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come by and eat. And then in verse 6, he goes on to say, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.